book of Galatians, chapter 6. At least we'll begin here just for a few minutes. Remember that our series of meetings will begin this Friday. In this 6th chapter and that 14th verse, this great apostle he said, God forbid, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, what Paul was saying was this. At least this is what I think he was saying. He was saying, God forbid that I should think that anything could recommend me or entitle me to God's salvation except what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on my behalf. Now that's what he's saying. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory in anything of myself, pertaining to myself, in myself, outside myself, by myself, anything that I would glory in, anything that could recommend me to God, except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, except the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, This is the only way that will exclude boasting and bragging on the part of the sinner. That everything's excluded that pertains to himself as the means of his salvation. He shut up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the book of Romans, in the 3rd chapter and the 27th verse of that 3rd chapter, it says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now what's being said here is this, that saving faith, true faith, God-given faith that causes us to lay hold of Him who is our obedience and our righteousness, our salvation, our all in all. Saving faith requires that we receive the obedience and the blood of the Lord and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only ground, the only basis of our salvation, and that we exclude everything, even faith that proceeds from our character and our conduct from that ground. This is how God humbles His children. Reduces them down to nothing. That everything in them and about them is excluded as a means or a basis or a foundation of their salvation. This is how God humbles His children and brings them to submit to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His obedience and His blood as their only ground of salvation. God reminds us, not only in these scriptures, but other scriptures here, he reminds us that if he was to judge us based on the best that we could do, then we would be cursed forever. Now that's a truth that most folks seemingly can't pick out of the Bible, because most people believe that they must cooperate with God in some fashion, that he gives them a chance to be saved, so they must cooperate with him. They must do something. They must do their part. That's the way it goes. I must do my part, and God will do his part. And therefore, in cooperation, me cooperating with God and God cooperating with me brings about my salvation. And when that's believed, there is a tendency for self-righteousness and boasting. But the way God fixes it, that salvation is based not on anything pertaining to our character or our conduct, but it's by his free and sovereign grace through the obedience and the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a word, it is through Christ only. Christ only, no cooperation. Now, there was this cooperation 2,000 years ago when our Lord Jesus Christ was taken by wicked hands, all in the predeterminate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. But the disciples didn't know that it was in the predetermined foreknowledge of God, and neither did these wicked men. It was God's secret will. And anyhow, the disciples were eyewitness to what went on. They were there. Peter warmed himself by the enemy's fire. Peter was the one that said, "I'll die with you. I'll die with you. I'll stick with you closer than a brother. I'll go with you even unto death." But at this time of cooperation, men cooperating with God, where was this cooperation? There. When they took the Lord Jesus Christ, they crucified and killed him. And there was no one there to cooperate. Where was the works of men then? The men who said they dearly loved him and would die with him, they run out into the darkness of the night and hid themselves. And our Lord Jesus Christ died alone on that tree. Cooperate? No, sir. It's all the blood and the obedience and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. God does not look upon us and find something in our fickle character and conduct that he could base anything on. Our conduct and our character is as shifting sand. There is nothing solid and permanent about it. We're up one day and down the next. No cooperation there. Saving faith requires that we receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed as the only ground of salvation, and that we exclude anything and everything pertaining to conduct and character and trust Him and Him alone as our salvation and our Redeemer. That's what Paul's saying. And he keeps this constantly before their minds, that if he was to judge them or judge us based on the best that comes from you and I, they'd be condemned and cursed by God forever and forever. But thank God, he does not judge his people. He does not judge his people entitled to his salvation based upon their work, their character, or their conduct. He don't do that. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Glory in anything, in his knowledge. He didn't have anything to recommend himself to. Although he was a wise man, a smart man, a good man. Pharisee among the Pharisees, but he had nothing in himself. Oh, listen. Thank God that he forever excludes our character and our conduct from the ground of our salvation. We see this and are not deceived. We see it plainly. God hath made it known to us by His Spirit through the Word, that Christ only is our hope of salvation. That He in His mercy and His grace causes us to hear this gospel. This gospel of the righteousness of God in Christ. He causes us to be in the place, and He gives us ears to hear it. And when we hear it, we receive Him. And we quit then going about to establish a righteousness of our own. I think that's what Paul was talking about here in that 10th chapter, I believe, where he said, you brethren, he said, my heart's prayer, my heart's desire to God for these Jews is that they might be saved. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know. They're being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So he says here that God does not justify a man on anything found in his character or in his conduct. But his justification is solely in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He goes on down here and says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? Well, it says that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So we hear and believe God's word and are delivered from this awful bondage that we're in, this bondage of selfishness, pride, legality, and what have you. Here's another verse in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. It says, when that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that is, it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, he said, sold under sin. Well, we see that in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of his blood, in the light of his obedience, in the light of his righteousness, that our very best character and our best conduct must be totally and absolutely excluded as a ground of entitling us to any part of God's salvation. We're not entitled to it because of what we do, because of what our name is, because of what church we belong to. We're only entitled to it based on the righteousness of God. There's another verse over here in 1 Corinthians, I think. 1 Corinthians, let me find that. Maybe 2 Corinthians. Maybe. It says that 19th verse of that 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, to wit, that God was in the world, reconciling the world unto himself. Now we know that can't mean every single solitary individual of Adam's race, because there's been many that have died and they didn't go to heaven. They went to hell. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. God haters and God rejecters. So he didn't reconcile every member of Adam's race. He reconciled those that the Father gave him. That's who he reconciled. That's the world that he's talking about, the world of believers. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. He didn't impute their trespasses, their sins unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ did be reconciled to God, that is, in Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That is, as we've said so many times, that God in his infinite wisdom took all of our sins, past, present, and sins to come, rolled them up and put them in one lump and laid them on the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin. Our sin was chargeable to him. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in Christ. So the only ground then that entitles us to the salvation of God in Christ is the righteousness of God in Christ freely charged to our account. There's no other way. That's all we are to it. Let me say a few other things here, then I'll be finished. One verse I read to you there where in Romans 7:14 that Paul describes himself as a believer. Let me read that. Sold under sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, I think I read that. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, how can it be said of the same person, in another place he said he was dead to sin, and here he says that he was sold under sin? Now, dead to sin can only mean that it refers to the state and the condition of the person who's a believer as being dead to the guilt and the defilement and the dominion of sin. Dead to that sin, based totally on the righteousness and the meritorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his behalf. Now, Paul certainly was not dead to the power of sin or to the presence of sin or to the influence of sin. He wasn't dead to that. Wasn't dead to that in his character, in his conduct. But this sin plagued him. Sin in his nature. He said there, the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death. Sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it slew me. And then he goes on here in another place and says, that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. Still being sold under sin and dead to sin, but not dead to the influence of sin in his nature. But what I hate that I do. There was a plague. It was a thorn in his flesh. It's a thorn in our flesh. We battle with sin all the time. We don't love God like we ought to love Him. We don't love our neighbor as we love. Why? Because we're still influenced by sin. To have a perfect righteousness, we must love God with all of our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves. If we'd do that, we'd have a perfect righteousness. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor just like you love yourself. You'd have a righteousness. But you and I don't do that. Even now, when God has revealed that He deals with us not on our conduct, not on our character, but on the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to us, we still are influenced by sin. Sin still has power over us. We're not dead to it in that respect. It plagues us. And Paul said, now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said he was carnal and sold under sin and dead to sin. Same person. But it means that he was influenced by it. It still was a dominant figure in his nature. He said, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He said, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I'm not able to do it. Count of the sin business. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He cries out. And this is not the testimony or the witness of an unsaved man here in the seventh chapter. This is Paul the believer, Paul the Christian, Paul who was trusting only in the righteousness of God, not in anything pertaining to his character or his conduct. And it makes him cry out. In that 24th, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Thank God, he said, through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Well, what must we bring to God then if God does not base his salvation to us on anything regarding our character and our conduct? What is then the ground of our acceptance? Well, I've said it a million times, say it one more time. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the death of Christ, that's the ground of our acceptance. We said, can't we bring our obedience? What is your best obedience? Can't we bring our righteousness? What is your best righteousness? Well, you know that your best obedience and your best righteousness is likened unto filthy rags. The best that you can do at the best point in your life, it's as filthy rags. What can we do? We can fall at his feet and cry for mercy. That's about all you can do. No cooperation. God doesn't want any cooperation. He don't need any cooperation. Our Lord Jesus has made an end of sin by himself on the tree. And we're commanded by God and the apostles in the New Testament, Old Testament as well, to believe on him whom God has sent, to trust him as our righteousness, as our obedience, and as our sin bearer. We're to trust him and him alone. And if we do that, then we'll not go about trying to establish a righteousness of our own, but we'll be fully persuaded that the righteousness of God freely imputed to us will meet all of our needs as a poor sinner. It'll save us here in time and take us to glory in the end. The Lord help us. Oh, if you don't understand this, you're going to miss it all. If you don't understand that God does not save a sinner based on his character and his conduct, he doesn't do that. He saves a sinner based on the blood, righteousness, obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God requires of us is found in the Lord Jesus. And when we have Jesus, we have all that God requires when we have him. But let's make sure we have him. Make sure we have the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of the television or the Jesus of the 20th century, but the Jesus of the Bible, who came, who knew no sin, but was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All hail the power of his name. Let angels prostrate fall. Crown him. Lord of lords, King of kings. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. And